You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
And good morning. Do we have any announcements this morning? And if there are no announcements of any type, we'll go to the scripture reading now. It's in Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 31. And in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And Father God, we just want to pray for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
I want you to turn to 2 Thessalonians. We're going to read a passage there after we get started. When you get to 2 Thessalonians, we'll be in chapter 1. Let's begin with prayer. Father God, we do thank you for this time of fellowship and study of the Word. We thank you for this gorgeous day. We thank you, Father, for the celebration that's in our heart, as Champ has so aptly demonstrated in the bulletin, that it is a traditional celebration of the birth of your Son. And we know often that by tradition we make the Word of God, your Word, of no effect. We pray that we're not of that sort during this holiday season, but we do pray, Father, that we are of the sort that is bold to proclaim the joy and the gratitude and the happiness that we have in our heart because you chose to come down in the form of man to redeem sinful man from the horrible effect of sin in our life. And Father, if there be one here that's not convicted of that sin, we pray, Lord, that they are today by this message, and they experience and enjoy the love that comes from knowing you and your Son, the one who gave his life for them. So Father, bless this time. May your Spirit be the teacher, and may we grow in the grace and the knowledge of how great and magnificent you are, and in the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray this in his precious name. Amen. Well, we're studying the Christmas season, the Christmas story. We began last week with the title of it would be The Beginning of the End for all three lessons, and last week's lessons would have been The Beginning of the End. And today's lesson, I would, if I had a title for it, I'd say The Plot Thickens. The Plot Thickens. We're going to look at the character of Mary and Joseph today. And of course, next week we'll look at the birth of Jesus and the shepherds and all of that surrounds that part of the story. Just like last week, the beginning of the end was with Elizabeth and Zacharias. Zacharias, while he was performing his priestly function. And we looked last week at the fact that there is an end. There is an end. There is an actual end. And we saw that Jesus took aside the disciples on the Mount of Olivet and told them what that end was going to be like. But I want you to see here in Thessalonians that the end is not really a good end. At least, doesn't seem so for those that are unsaved. Look at chapter 1, verse 7. Paul writes to those Thessalonians during that time in the Acts that those to you of you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. There's a great contrast between the first coming of Jesus and the second coming of our Lord, wouldn't you say? A great contrast. He came when the first time he came to die for our sins. He shed his blood so that he could be our Redeemer. The second time he comes, he's going to be a ruler, and he's going to reign over all the earth with righteousness. The first time he came with love and grace. The second time he's going to come to take vengeance on those who do not know him. The first time when he came in humility and lowliness. He was the Nazarene. The second time when he comes, he's going to come with great power as King of Kings. The first time when he came despised of men. But the second time when he comes, he's going to come to receive the power and the glory that is due him. The first time when he came and was given a crown of thorns. And the second time when he comes, he's going to have the diadem of glory. We see here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, there's going to be a great judgment for those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. There's going to be great glory, though, and joy for those who have received him as their personal Savior. It's a great contrast between his first coming and his second coming. There's going to be terror for the unsaved. Terror for the unsaved, but glory for the saved. Who is coming? Who is coming? It says in verse 7, it says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed." The Lord Jesus. That's who is coming. The Lord Jesus. Sometimes we just flippantly call him Jesus. But his name is the Lord Jesus. Now, if you study the Bible, you'll find that maybe once or twice he's called Jesus. But he is the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus, that's what he's called in the Bible. The name Lord tells us that he is the God-man. The God-man. He is the God-man. Do you know what his name Jesus literally means? It means Jehovah saves. Jehovah. If you read the Old Testament, you'll see that over 7,000 times Jehovah is mentioned. He is the God who created everything. He is called Jehovah. And in the New Testament, we have demonstrated the one who is named Jehovah as the one who saves. Jehovah saves. His name shall be called Jesus. He is the Lord Jesus. And when he comes back, and when he splits the sky from the scriptures, he's coming back as the Lord. Now let's look at, turn with me to Revelation real quickly. And let's look at just a couple of these pictures of what's going on. Revelation chapter 14. Everybody's familiar with Armageddon? I remember a movie called Armageddon. That big asteroid coming through space. Well, I think this is going to outshine that. Look what happens in verse 14. He says, "I look and beheld a white cloud, and soon the cloud, and upon the cloud one set like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, 'Thrust in thy sickle, and reap, for the time has come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe.' And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. And another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar, who had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, 'Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe.' And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, and gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even into the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs." Now, a furlong doesn't mean much to you, but let me tell you, that's 200 miles. 200 miles. That's amazing. You stop and think about what that picture looks like. Go over to chapter 19. verse 11. There will be an end. It'll be an end that'll bring much terror, but much joy. Verse 11 says, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies that were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. There is an end. There is going to be an end. But we're looking at the beginning. Come back with me to Luke chapter 1 and our scripture reading of today. The Lord Jesus, he shall be called Jesus. And in verse 26, we began with our reading and we ended in verse 31. Verse 26 says, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth. In the sixth month, God is impeccable, isn't he, with his timing? God is impeccable. We read over in Galatians chapter 4 that in the fullness of time, God sent forth his son to be made of a woman. It's amazing. There was 400 years of absolute silence from God until the day Zacharias went into that temple and that angel was standing on the right-hand side of the altar of incense. Those that were here last week, that would have been just to the left. If we were looking at Jacob as he stood up here, it would have been just to his left, right between the menorah and him. God cares about timing. You and I care about time. You know, I need some patience, and I need it when? Now. Yeah. God doesn't care about that. He's going to send us through some fires. We're going to be like Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego in our life. We're going to be tested. But we don't like that. We rebel against that in our old man. But our new man rejoices it. It has no fear. We shouldn't have any fear. We should be able to sing the hallelujah chorus while we're going through it. That's what Paul always is saying. That's why he says, rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. I don't like the next part. In tribulation. Romans chapter 5. I'm not really happy about tribulation. I don't like going through it. None of us like going through it. But God says, I will supply all your needs through Christ Jesus. God says, I will supply all your needs. But go over there to, where is that? That's in Philippians chapter 4. Go over there and look at that. You know, you stop and you think for a minute. Christmas is all about God. It's all about the Creator. It's all about Him who was out of time, who was out of the universe, and who came into the universe. Christmas is all about Him. But you can have Christmas without Him. I mean, you can have Christmas here in America without Him. Happy holidays. You can have Christmas in Europe without Him. Muslims can have Christmas without Him. Buddhists can have Christmas without Him, but it doesn't have any meaning to them. He is the meaning of every aspect of Christmas that we have. He who was out of time came into time. But time has no hold on Him like it does us. That's why we cry out. That's why we want something now. Little boy was laying in bed, wanted a bicycle really bad, and he started praying. He said, God, you know I want a bicycle. I want a bicycle for Christmas so bad. You know I do. I'll be good for a year. I promise I'll be good for a year. if you just get me that bicycle. And he got off his knees and got back in bed, and he's laying there in bed, and he started thinking, a year's a long time. So he got back out of bed, and he got back down on his knees and says, God, you know I want a bicycle real bad, but I don't think a year I can do, but I could do 30 days. I could do a month. I'll be good for a month if you just give me a bicycle. And he gets off his knees and gets back in bed, and he's laying there, and he starts thinking, 30 days, a whole month. I can't do that. Gets back out of bed, gets down on his knees. He says, God, look, I'll be good for a week. I promise. I'll do everything my mom and my dad asked me to do for that week. I'll be so good if you just get me that bike. Gets off his knees and gets back up in bed, and he's laying there and he goes, I can't do that. I can't even be good for it. He gets out of bed and he goes to the front door and he opens it and he goes outside and there's a manger scene out there, and he goes out and he grabs a little replica of Mary and he takes Mary back into the house and he sits her down by the bed and he gets down on his knees and he says, now Jesus, if you ever want to see your mother again... That's what Christmas does to us. We get so... That's what pressure does to us when we're not walking with the Lord. That's what happens when we try to take things into our own hands. When we get so despondent, we get despairing. We think that God has forgotten. And so we act like King Saul. You know, you hadn't come. Samuel's standing there and he goes, uh-huh. He said, well, you didn't come. So, and the people, you know... They were just, and we were surrounded by all those chariots. And so I was forced. I was forced to offer the sacrifice. And he lost his kingship right then and right there. Because God was looking for somebody who had a heart for him. Don't want to lose those blessings. Whatever it cost. Whatever you think the sacrifice is in your life that you have to give up or you have to... You think about Moses and how long he... 40 years he lived as a prince in Egypt. And in 40 years he spent on the backside of a desert because he esteemed the glory of God, the riches of God, greater than anything he could have had in Egypt. So many times we try to... To manage God's affairs. God has the time to take care of all of these problems. That's why this verse on Romans 8:28, we know all things work together for good because time is not a problem for Him. He was outside of time. Time was His creation. And He came into time. But we've got to go through that process. See there in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, He says, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Well, how do we get there? Well, we get there, verse 11. Look at verse 11. Look at verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatever state I'm in this to be content. He's learned it. It's not something that's automatic. Oh, I'm saved and it's just going to be a bowl of cherries. It's not. There's a battle that goes on within you. The old man, the new man. There's a battle that goes on with you in the world. Don't be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. There's a battle that goes on between you and Satan. Satan wants to destroy you. And God lets us go through that process. Because He knows that the victory is won. He says, I've learned in whatever state I'm in to be content. I know both how to abase and I know how to abound. And everywhere and in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer needed. And here comes that great verse we all know. And I can do all things. Can you? Do you believe that? Yes. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Come back to Luke. I mean, you stop and think about how impossible you think it is that God was manifest in the flesh. What is that all about? I can't even begin to understand it. And neither could these folks. They couldn't begin to understand it. In fact, even in this passage over in verse 36, The angel's talking to Mary, and he says, "Behold, thy cousin Elizabeth has conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. For with God, nothing shall be impossible." I mean, I don't think I would want a child when I was as old as I picture this couple being. But it was something they prayed for every day, because the angel said, "Zacharias, God has heard your prayers. He's going to give you a son. He's going to give you a son." Even at that old age. I don't know what your prayer is for your in your life. I don't know if it's for your husband or your wife. I don't know if it's for your children. It could be for your mom and dad. I know that years ago, before my mom passed away, I had many prayers about her and my brother. I still to this day believe in my heart. Now I hope in my heart, in my mind, I believe they probably were not saved. That doesn't burden me, except when the old man gets in the way, because I know God will do the right thing. I'm not disturbed by that from that point of view. And when the old man gets in the way, I get away from him. I don't want to have anything to do with those thoughts. Just, you know, flee, turn aside, let it go. Don't mess with it. All things are possible with him. It could be finances. Yeah. You know, we think our life is ran by the Dow Jones Industrial Average. You know, it's always talked about. You know, we think our life is ran in America and in Oklahoma by, well, they're 10% unemployment. We're only 6. We're doing good here in Oklahoma. Hallelujah. You know, that doesn't run our life. That's not what my life is ran by. That's not what God wants your life or my life to be ran by. He wants to be the tick-tock, tick-tock of life. He wants to be that. He wants to be the one that moves the wheels so that the tick-tock reflects Him. He wants to be the one that who set it all in motion is the center of it. And that's what Christmas is all about. And so we begin to see the plot thicken. Look at verse 26. It says, "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city." See, he was sent from God. God is the beginning of all of this. God started all of this. This angel came from who? Who? God. It's all about Him. "And to a city of Galilee and to Nazareth, as lowly and as little as it is." You know, it says that he was to be called, in Matthew, a Nazarene. Now, I don't know where that comes from. The scholars think that came from Isaiah. You know, there shall come from a rod out of the of Jesse, and that idea about a rod is a Netzer and Nazarene, that kind of an idea. I mean, you read commentaries, and no one really knows. There's not a direct quote to what I'm saying, but it's something as minuscule and as little as Nazareth. But look, it even gets better in verse 27. He's going to come to a virgin. Well, we know that's Isaiah. He's going to come to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The plot begins to get a little thicker, because now we got Mary and Joseph involved here. This is amazing. Who is this person? Well, he says down in verse 32, "He shall be great." Now, don't forget, Mary's sitting there going, her mouth is probably open wide, goes, "Huh?" I mean, this angel says he shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father, David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." The plot thickens. This child that was to be born of this virgin is to be the king of Israel. Now, it's really fascinating, and it's fascinating in this, that you have two lines of Jesus in his birth. You have his father and his mother. Now, we know his mother and his birth of his mother is as solid and as rock. You can stand on that. And Luke here, Luke here gives us an account of the lineage of Jesus through his mother. Now, there's some argument about that, and we'll look at that in just a minute. Matthew gives us an account of Jesus' lineage through his father, Joseph. And there's some disagreements with that, but there's two things that come when we start talking about a kingdom and we start talking about a throne. The throne has to come through the bloodline. Abraham had Isaac. And it was through Isaac, not Ishmael. Isaac had Jacob. Now, who was the firstborn? Esau. It belonged to Esau, but what did Esau do? He sold his birthright. And that's when Jacob said, "Man, I'm getting out of here." Esau's a tough cookie, and I don't want to mess with Esau, so I'm leaving. And so his mother helped him get out of town. And he left town, and he went to work for his uncle Laban. Now, this is one thing I learned. You talk about time, and we don't see this. You can imagine that when Rachel first saw Jacob, she was kind of, "He's gorgeous," you know, starry eyed and tongue twisted, and just kind of weak in her knees, and she had to wait 7 years to marry him. You remember that? You remember that story? Okay. Let me see if I can find this. I think it's here in Luke. Yeah, Luke chapter 3, verse 33. Look at this. This is the line of Mary, and Luke gives it to us. And it's interesting that Luke takes the line of Mary and begins with Jesus and goes all the way, and you go down to the last verse in that chapter, verse 38, all the way to Adam, and then who was the son of Adam? Was the son of who? God. Okay, but in this line, we see back up at verse 30, what did I say? 33? Okay. We have the son of Amminadab. Chris, you're going to thank me later for not having you have to read all this. Who was the son of Arni? Who was the son of Hezron? Who was the son of Perez? Who was the son of Judah? Who was the son of Jacob? Who was the son of Oh, wait a minute. Let's stop right there. There's Jacob. He was a son of Isaac. And Jacob had a son. His name was Judah. And what was Judah all about? Judah was the lion of the tribe of Israel. Judah was the lion. That was the kingship. The kingship, the throne, had to go through Judah for the prophecies to be accurate. But who was the mother of Judah? It wasn't Rachel. It was Leah. Rachel met old Jacob, and she had to wait 7 years, her daddy said. And then all of a sudden, when Jacob went to the altar, lifted up the veil, it was Leah. That was his first daughter. He had to marry Leah first. But what did Rachel have to do? She had to wait 7 more years to have her husband. God cares about time. It's very interesting that he didn't send the line of Jesus through Rachel, but he sent the line of Jesus through Judah, whose mother was Leah. Fascinating. Fascinating. But Rachel was still happy. She had a couple of good boys. And God had a good purpose for them in their lives. You can go back in Genesis and read all that. We don't have time to do it. But, you know, time, the timing is important to God. The timing of it. You know, this is a God who caused the sun to stop. In the book of Joshua, when he was having his fight, this is the God who not only can stop the sun in its course, but in 2 Kings, when it came to Hezekiah, when he was sick and he was laying on his bed, and Isaiah came to him and he said, "You're going to die. You only got a few more days." And Hezekiah turned over on his side and he looked at the wall and he began to pray. He said, "God, you know I've done what you've asked me to do. Now, I've made some mistakes, and he did make some mistakes, but I wish you wouldn't end my kingdom now. And Isaiah showed up and he says, Hezekiah, God has heard your prayer. And he's going to give you 15 more years as king over Israel. And he says, oh yeah? And he says, yeah. And he says, well, how are you going to show me? And he says, boy, you Jews are always the same. You know, you've got to have a sign, don't you? God just drives me crazy. All right, we'll give you a sign. God can move the sun back 12 degrees or up 12 degrees. What do you want? Not just stop the sun. He'll move the sun. And he says, well, it'd be easy to move the sun up 12 degrees because people could say, well, you know, the shadow on the dial, you know, well, blacked out or something. But let's move it back 12 degrees. That's even more of a convincing argument. He moved it back. I think it's 12 degrees. In my mind, I'm starting to see in my margin where that story appears, that's 10 degrees. So I'm going to go with 10 degrees because I think that's what it is. I've written that out in margin. I think it's 10 degrees. Maybe it's 12 steps. That might have been where the 12 comes from. And we're not talking about alcoholism here. We're talking about what God can do. Things are possible with Him. But you want it done now and you want it done today. It may not be. In fact, it may not be done in your lifetime. Think about that. The seeds you sow today may not bring forth fruit until you're enjoying the reward of a faithful servant. Do you quit scattering those seeds? Do you quit sowing? No. You keep sowing. You don't stop. So, that was just one of the things in this. But come back. I want to look at this lineage real quick because there's some interesting things about this. There's the bloodline. You know the bloodline? The bloodline is very important. I mean, that's how it's got to come, is through the bloodline. But there's also the title. The title of king. It's got to come. But there's a conflict here. If you look in chapter 2, if you're there in Luke, chapter 3, look at chapter 3, verse 23 there in Luke. Jesus himself, Luke 3:23, Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, who was the son of Heli. Now, Joseph's father was named Jacob. How do I know that? Matthew chapter 1, verse 16. Hold your hand here in Luke and go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 16. Matthew chapter 1, verse 16 says, and Jacob begat who? Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. Now that's interesting because Matthew is all about the king. And Matthew gives us the lineage of the king. But he doesn't say, as he says in verse 15, Eliud begat Eleazar. So you think when he got to Jacob, he would say, begot Joseph. And he does, verse 16, but then he doesn't say, and Joseph begot Jesus. Doesn't say that, does he? What's he say? Joseph, of whom was born Jesus. Well, see that word whom, you think that's pointing back to Joseph. So you think you can kind of untie that knot, which comes from the lack of the word begot. You could untie that knot with that of whom. But the of whom is feminine. It can't apply to Joseph. Who's it apply to? Mary. An amazing thing there. But wait a minute. Now, Joseph's father was Jacob. Come back to Luke. And Jesus himself, in verse 23 of chapter 3, remember, Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as it was supposed, the son of Joseph, who was the son of... Wait, it doesn't say Jacob, does it? In Luke 3:23, it says what word? Heli. Wait a minute. Well, let me tell you, as the bloodline goes, and this is the bloodline, the other lineage that Matthew shows us is the kingdom lineage, the kingship lineage, the title, the titular lineage. This is the line of the blood. And often, as it was in old times, it was always the generations were marked by the sons. And if a man had no sons, but he had a daughter, he still had a bloodline, and she would marry, but they wouldn't put her name in the line of who begot who. They would put her husband's name in that lineage, even though he wasn't the bloodline, but the next line would be the grandson, and the grandson would be the bloodline. And sometimes they would leave the daughter out and skip over the son-in-law. They wouldn't call him, you know, who was the son of... They wouldn't call him the son-in-law. They would just call him the son. They'd leave him out too and just say the name of the grandfather and then name the grandson. But very plausible argument and very much understood for many, 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 many years after the close of the writing of the Bible by believers. That Heli was the father of Mary. Not Joseph. God preserving the fact that, well, I'll tell you something else that you learned from Matthew's line. Come back to Matthew's. I hope you held your hand there. I should have told you to. Come back to Matthew chapter 1 in verse 11. Josiah begot Jeconiah and his brethren about the time they were carried away to Babylon. Now, when you look at that carried away to Babylon, read this, okay? No more kingdom. All gone. What the people of Israel demanded, and God gave them through Saul, and then through David, and then through Solomon, and then through Rehoboam, gone. Gone. Wiped out. Kingdom gone. Carried away to Babylon. No more kingdom. No more king. No more throne. No more capital city, wiped out. Now, in whose day? Jeconiah. If you go back and you look at the story of Jeconiah, you'll see that a curse was placed on him, and it says that not a seed of his shall reign again. Now, whose lineage is this? This is Joseph. So Joseph's seed, the bloodline, couldn't end up on the throne of anything having to do with Israel. But the title still goes through. Look at verse 1 of this book, Matthew chapter 1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot... See how that goes? It's David. It shows that David is still in this bloodline. And you'll see David over there in chapter in that verse. Chapter 1, verse 6. Jesse begot David the king. And David the king begot Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And Solomon begot Rehoboam. But that lineage got cut off down there in verse 11. There was a curse put on Jeconiah. And notice it says in verse 16, Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary. And it doesn't say Joseph begat Jesus. Because we know it didn't. We know he didn't. What happened? God himself put himself in that position. Come back to Luke chapter 1 and look at this. Verse 34. Luke chapter 1, verse 34. Mary said unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee. Not Joseph. It's thee, Mary, shall be called the Son of God. And Luke gives us that. Luke takes the lineage of Jesus all the way to God. to Adam, who was the Son of God. And we see another little change in there, that when it gets to David, right before it gets to David, in Luke's presentation, well, look at it, chapter 3, it's in verse 31, we see Nathan, not Solomon. David had many sons, but we see the line change. Verse 31, who was a son of Maliah, who was a son of Minna, who was a son of Matatha, and who was a son of Nathan, who was a son of David. Remember back in Matthew, when we were talking about the kingdom, it went through the kingly line, the title head. But here, this is the bloodline that comes through Mary. Unadulterated, pure bloodline from God all the way to Jesus. Just the two lineages that we have in Matthew and in Luke. And it's amazing how God preserves this and kind of hedges it in His Word. If you'll look with me at a couple of these, we know also from, go ahead and, you're there in Luke, go to chapter 1. Verse 32. But there's several avenues we can look at this from, but we're not going to look at it from the first avenue, and that is extra biblical writings. There are people who've studied the Talmud and they talk about this, and people who've studied something I've never read called the Pro-Evangelium of James, and they talk about this lineage, and there's confirmation from extra biblical writings, and we have a lot of that, of these facts. But God has preserved it in His book. We don't need to necessarily go outside unless they confirm what God has to say. Makes sense? So, but let's just look at the way God has done it from inside the book. I think that's much more important. In Luke chapter 1, verse 32. You see verse 32. Read that real quick. It says, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest." He shall be great and be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him, his Father shall give unto him the throne. God's quick to point that out. God doesn't, that's his real title. That's his real title. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 3. Romans chapter 1, verse 3. The throne of David. And notice it says in verse 3, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. We have Mary in there. Mary is the only one identified and linked with Jesus through the flesh. Not Joseph. Timothy. Go over to 2 Timothy. Affirms this. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8. It says, remember that Jesus Christ is the seed of David. It's that same idea of the seed of David, the royal line. It had to go through Nathan from Mary's side and not Solomon. Not Solomon, who was Nathan's brother. Because Solomon's lineage comes on down, as he said on the throne, and Jeconiah lost that. But it still gets to David. He's of the seed of David. So we see that Mary's identification is taken, is preserved in the Scriptures. There's a couple other hedges God's put around this. Come back to Matthew chapter 1. And we've looked at some of these. We've read it, but let's focus on a couple of things and we'll move. We'll call it quits. I've got about four passages that I want to look at. So bear with me. Matthew chapter 1, look at verse 16. Jacob begot Joseph and the husband of Mary. It's not Joseph begot Jesus. He's identified in Scripture as who? The husband of Mary. pretty important that they left that little connector, Joseph begot Jesus, out. No, it didn't leave it out. It just wasn't true. So why put it in there? The husband of Mary. Look over at verse 21. Same passage. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. It's not he, it's she. You think, well, that doesn't make much sense. Why does that make sense? Well, look at Luke chapter 1. Hold your hand here in Matthew, because we're going to come right back to it. Luke chapter 1. Verse 13. Verse 13. The angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth, she shall bear thee. No, huh? It just says, shall bear thee. Now, who's the thee? Zacharias. Points back to the father. The bloodline is important. The bloodline is important. But over here, we didn't get that. We didn't get that bloodline identification, not through Joseph. Not at all. God has hedged this thought about with these passages. Look, go back to Matthew chapter 1, verse 16. I already pointed this out to you, and it's just in my note, so I'll say it again. Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus. Again, that's feminine. See how he's hedged that about with that idea of it being feminine. In Psalm 69, go over there real quick. We've got three more after this. Psalm 69, verse 8. He says, I have become, and this is messianic psalm, speaking of his humanity. Verse 8, it says, I have become a stranger unto my brothers. Yeah, he had brothers and sisters. You all know that. And he says, I have become a stranger unto my brothers, and am an alien unto my mother's children. Not my parents, not my father and my mother's, but who? My mother's children. Notice that, come back to Luke chapter 2. I think about the angel, and one of my thoughts was the angel appeared to Zacharias, right? Then appeared to Mary, right? And then, as we'll look at next week, Mary and Joseph had a problem. Because before they were married, guess what? She was showing. So the angel appeared to Joseph. Poor Elizabeth didn't get an angel. Think about it. Of the four, poor Elizabeth didn't get an angel, but she had a baby that leaped inside her womb. Okay. Luke chapter 2, verse 7. It says, she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in the manger because there was no room in the inn. She brought forth. Look at Luke 1:13. And this just focuses again on the fact that it says, the angel said unto Zacharias, fear not, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son. The contrast being that that's the proper way, because the husband is given the preeminent position. But over here, his father is who? God. And this is probably turn to Revelation. Oh wait, is it Luke? I got one more thing here, but I wanted to go to Revelation. This is Luke 2:33. When he came in for the 8-day identification of a son of Abraham with circumcision, when he came for it, in verse 33, in response to all the things that Simeon had to say, Joseph and his mother, Joseph and his mother marveled at these things. Now I want to show you two more passages in Revelation chapter 22, and we'll finish, because God has hedged this about, and it's interesting to spend time to study it just because He is omniscient. God is omniscient. He knows everything. That's how come He can say to us, I'm going to make all things work together for good. He knows about every one of them. He didn't have to work overtime like sometimes we are told to do because we got another order just came in at the last minute. We got to have it out by tomorrow morning, so who can stay? Revelation chapter 22, in verse 13, he says, I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Do you remember the lineage in Luke? Luke was a smart guy. I forgot to tell you this. Luke says over there, and we briefly looked at this last week, Luke was familiar with all things from the beginning. He says that. Chapter 1, verse 3. He was familiar with all things. He knew Mary, and he knew who Mary's mother and dad were. He knew who Healy was. But he was proper in how he put it. Joseph, the son of Healy. But Luke takes that lineage all the way to Adam, who was the son of God. So Jesus was the first and the last. He is the Alpha and the Omega. In verse 16, he says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root of David. Think about that. And the offspring of David. That says I am the root and the offspring. But those are two things. I am the root of David. Think about that. The title. But I'm also the offspring. I'm sorry, not the title. The root of David. I am the bloodline. But I am the one who began it, and I am the one who ended it. I am the first, the last, the Alpha, Omega. I am the root of David. And I am the offspring of David. God has taken these amazing thoughts regarding the birth of Jesus and preserved them and protected them in Scripture. There'd be no doubt about it. No doubt about it. Now next week we're going to look at the third phase of the third part of the beginning of the end, and there's going to be a question answered. I'll pose a question right now. So be here next week and you'll find out what the answer is. Do you know what you and Moses have in common? Let's pray. Father, we do thank You and praise You that all Your ways are perfect. And even all Your words are perfect. That challenge us. We need to spend time studying these things. We need to be energized from above to find the want to spend time in the Bible to see how marvelous this plan of salvation is. That only You and You alone could have worked out and have worked out. We praise You for that. We thank You for this time of season that all the world is celebrating Him who came the first time as a lowly babe born in a manger in Bethlehem. But when he comes the second time, he'll be King of kings and Lord of lords. We praise you for that. We pray this in his name. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.